We continue in our studies in Psalm 119, confident in God's word, and the oppressors are back. The oppressors are back. Do not leave me to my oppressors, verse 121 says. But I hope you will notice, and I hope that we can look and learn and see that the psalmist is in a somewhat different place to when he first mentioned them back in verse 21. Then they were arrogant. Then rulers and princes, we read, gathered and conspired against him. And there was a sense of fear, of being overwhelmed. Indeed, we came down to the middle of the psalm where he was expressing himself in those situations as being overwhelmed. In this section, what we find is the psalmist speaking repeatedly of his confidence in God's word and how that enables him to respond even in the face of the oppressors. And my hope and prayer is that we will learn from him and feel able to copy his prayer in our lives. But noting the journey that he has come from, come on, where he has come from, gives us a good opportunity to remind ourselves of what the whole psalm is all about. We are meditating on the idea of God's word, of having our God in heaven, the creator, the author of all that there is, speak directly to us. We're thinking deeply on that. I hope, I certainly am finding great blessing in that. The psalmist found great blessing in that, so why not us? We are, as one of the quotes we had at the beginning of the series said, letting God's word slowly sink into our hearts. As verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. God's word must permeate our being so that it becomes the default mode of our lives. End quote. Is that where God's word is in your life? The default setting, the first thing that happens without really you thinking, just as soon as you switch on in the morning to carry on with default mode and settings like that, you know, before you start, is that. Is God's word that in your life? If not, we need to walk again this journey the psalmist has walked. By God's grace, we're walking that journey. And as we walk with the psalmist, we become more and more, in more and more aspects of our lives, more and more days when we get up, the default position will be God's word and his truth. We were encouraged by David Powlison at the beginning. By these words, I think I've just said that one, sorry. These words. Psalm 119 is where I go to learn how to open my heart about what matters to the person I most trust. I affirm what I most deeply love. I express pure delight. I lay my sufferings and uncertainties on the table. I cry out in need and I shout for joy. I hear how to be forthright without self-righteousness. I hear how to be weak without self-pity. I learn how to truly, honestly talk with God. Fresh, personal and direct, never formulaic, abstract or vague. I hear firsthand how truth and honesty meet and talk it over. This truth is never denatured, rigid, or inhuman. This honesty never whines, boasts, rages, or gets defensive. I leave the conversation nourished by the sweetest hope imaginable. I hear how to give full expression to what it means to be human, in honest relationship with the person who made humanness in his image. That's Psalm 119. That's what happens when we read and meditate on the Word of God. Now that comes from David Powlison's book, Speaking the Truth in Love, and I commend it to you, as I did at the beginning. If you're still looking for something to read over the summer, it looks like this. I'm afraid, Tom, I'm not getting anywhere with my... Oh, there we go. And now we've both done it. Hang on, can you just take us back to the book? Is that possible? Keep going. There we are. If you would like to read a book on developing your relationship with God and with others, I commend this book to you, and the opening chapters particularly on Psalm 119 is reflection there. Well, we've persisted in Psalm 119 because we all need to develop this practice and skill of meditating, of growing in Christ. And the psalmist has done that. And let me remind you that we're now in the positive side. So if this isn't where you're at, please don't be put off, because I'm talking about being confident and living it out. And you're still perhaps way back at the beginning of the psalm, and life is rough and tough at the moment. So let me take you through very briefly the journey we've been on. I tried to do this last Sunday evening and couldn't, so I've brought it in here so that we might be reminded. You see, the psalmist is declaring how he has persisted. We see in verse 121, I have done what is righteous and just. This isn't pride on his part. This is where he's come to in the journey. But he's also praying and asking for God to act, declaring that he will persist if God continues to act in the way that God has always acted. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. I will stay on the true path now, because your word is your word. I'm confident in your word. It gives me the way to go. So how has he come to be here? He has come to be here through the first promise of God's word, that God's word contains blessings for those who are obedient. There's a great promise. Right back at the beginning, God offers blessings for obedience. And time after time in his word, he says, be like this, do this, and I will turn my face to you. Even in hard times, I will bless you. The psalmist then acknowledged that the world isn't like that. And for the next four stanzas, he complains to God's piety. He says, but it's not like that, God. Revive me from the conspiracy out there which says it's not like that. From all those people who say Christianity's rubbish. From all those people who say the Bible is just not true. Revive me from that horribleness, that ugliness, that wrong path. Revive me from the depression within, he said. Because I know sometimes it comes in my heart too. Teach me so that I will stay revived. And when I am revived, I will obey and proclaim your word to others. That was where he was at the beginning. It was a plea for God to work in his life, facing the oppressors, facing the challenge that that put on his heart. And then in the next set of verses, he was able to see God's faithfulness. The past shows the way for the future. You see, friends, God is faithful. And time and time again, you look in the Bible, you read in the Bible, God has said he will do this, and then the Bible records in years to come, he did it. God's word is the only source of comfort and hope in the world. It's the only thing that's never been proven wrong. It's the only thing that's always true. The psalmist understood that everything, including himself, is under God's rule, belongs to him and under his care. Opposition he faced drove him back to the word, because as he looked at the world, he saw that things were wrong. And as he looked at the word, he saw it was true. So the past has shown him the way. I need to get into the word to deal with this oppression. He came to his lowest ebb in those sections, Kaf and through to Nun. He was almost overwhelmed. But he said, I will be faithful. His confidence was strengthened when he acknowledged God's word to be true. And then he came to that light bulb moment. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The light goes on. God. God's word is thoroughly superior to everything else. Now I see the way. And now we're walking with him in that renewed confidence, in the confidence confirmed in his life, in the past, in history, through hardship. In this moment, his confidence is confirmed. And we're going to rise through this section to the end of the psalm, where we find him striding out into life, ready to face anything, knowing it won't be easy, but knowing that he has God's word to guide him, and he can go on, and he will go on. He will be confident in God's word. He will live prayerfully until God comes and redeems and delivers. And today the psalmist is faced again with the oppressors, but now he is certain of his position. Now he is confident in God's word. Now he is stepping out in faith. He will conclude this because he has seen that God's commands are true in the past, and at the right time in the future, God will act. He considers all of God's word to be pure gold and every other path to be hateful. And Kidner, one of the commentators, calls it the logic of loyalty. Just let that dwell in your mind for a moment. The logic of loyalty. It made it into a popular music song. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's the logic of loyalty. God is loyal. When I've been loyal, life has been good. God has blessed me. When I've been obedient, I've known his hand on my life in blessing. I've seen his face turn towards me. Therefore, logically, I will stay loyal because he will be loyal. And you see how you go round in a circle, a positive circle, self-reinforcement. Friends, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But how do we do that, biblically and spiritually? We don't have to climb any mountain or do anything. How do we do it, biblically and spiritually? Three headings for us this morning as we briefly consider this stanza: acted, act, and then therefore. Therefore. So there's three headings as we consider these verses. The first three verses, under the title acted, have a central prayer in verse 122. Flanked by the psalmist's unfailing action, despite waiting for a long time for God to fulfill his promises. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. There's a sense of waiting there, is there? The oppression is still there. My eyes fail looking for your salvation. So he is constantly looking. He's been on lookout for a long time and his eyes are tired and they're trying to go to sleep, but he keeps them awake because he's looking, because he knows God is faithful and God will do something about this. God will fulfill his righteous promise. And in the middle of that is a prayer. A beautiful prayer. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. He's weakened. It hurts. But his prayer is so strong. His prayer is so sure. Ensure your servant's well-being. His prayer is, vindicate me, Lord, according to your faithful love that's at work already in my life. The word we have translated well-being here implies somebody vouching for somebody else, a character reference or a character witness. Very occasionally, it turns everything around. Very occasionally, the right reference makes a big difference. In a court case, character witness speaking absolutely incontrovertibly, you know, in a way that cannot be challenged. But that's a human speaking on behalf of a human. The psalmist is saying, God, be my character witness. And God, if you are my character witness, who can stand against? Because I know you see all things. I know you are faithful and do not change. If you speak for me, God, who could stand against? And friends, is that not exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as he pleads for us at the throne of grace? It's what he offered to us when he said, believe in me. It's what he does for us now. He vouches for us. He ensures our well-being on the spiritual level. The psalmist is not comparing his action with God's. He's saying, in my sphere, I've tried to follow your word. I've done what I can do. God, do what you do. Please, act. Servant is the key word here, and it ties the two sections together. Ensure your servant's well-being. Notice that you'll find that word from verse 122, in 124, in 125. It's a key word. It drives through this section. He is saying, I know what you're about. You've told me what you're about. I will trust in you. Now, this is not the servant who is the slave, who doesn't know what's going on, who just does as he's told, and if the boss says, dig there, he says, how deep? And he digs the hole. This is the manager of the estate. And the boss says, this year we're going to set that field and that field to barley, and this one to potatoes, and that one the cattle can have, and make it happen. And the manager of the estate says, okay, good, and when do we do this, this, and this? And that's the question that the psalmist is asking. The servant understands what the master will do, but he doesn't know quite when the master will do it. And so his prayer, as so many of the Old Testament prophets, how long, O Lord? He's asking, how long? He's asking, when will you act? He's asking God to act in the promised way. He's asking God to fulfill his word. Centrally, in the three verses of the section, sorry, let me just sum up acted. So if we finish that first section, your servant has acted and prays, how long? That's the servant position. I have acted as I can. How long, Lord, until you act? And here we come to these central three verses, 124 through 126. And central to them is the requested result. God, act. Give me discernment that I may understand your law. So he's not asking just for God to act. He's asking for God to act in his life and explain to him when he will act. He's asking God for greater understanding, even as he asks God to act in the world. You'll see that in verse 126. Your law is being broken. And that breaks his heart. And so he says, Lord, act in my life. Give me discernment and understanding and wisdom to do it right, to keep doing it right, to keep waiting until the day when you want me to do this or when you're going to do that, and then we'll do it together. And he's praying, Lord, act, because your law is being broken, and that means people are getting hurt. That means things are going wrong. It's remarkable. In the mathematics of God, our prayers matter. I find that remarkable here. I don't understand why, but it's true from this text. It's true from other texts in Scripture. It's true from my life, and it's true, you tell me the reports of it in your life and in our life as a church together. When we pray, God acts. Why? And yet that's exactly what it says here. Give me discernment and understanding of your law. It's time for you to act. The prayer precedes the action. All this should convince us to pray like the psalmist prays, more and more, individually and together, to pray like this: God, will you act according to your promise? God, will you come in the lives of my friends? Holy Spirit, save them. Because you've promised that there are many who will be saved. Jesus Christ, will you return? Because you've promised that on that day, all the sin and the sickness and the suffering end. And your law is being broken and people are being hurt. Lord, will you act? Friends, that's how we should pray. That's how the psalmist prays. Pray, Lord, act. In my life, let's not get proud here. 124 is the first prayer of these two. Deal with your servant according to your love. Change my heart, Lord. Change my mind. Let me understand better your plan, your law. Then I won't need to ask why we're waiting to move the cattle onto that field or to plant this over here, because you'll explain it to me. I'll understand that we need that pause. The grass needs to grow before the cows go in the field. That's not rocket science. That's basic farming, isn't it? That's basic animal husbandry. But God, why do you wait? Explain to me what I need to do before you come. Pray for my life first. The psalmist shows us that we must do that. And then he says, pray for the world. Your law is being broken. There's a focus twist at this point. It's been the servant so far. But now it's the law. It's as if he prays, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. And it almost immediately comes. I don't think it was like that. We have to pray that and it comes gradually. But in the context of this stanza, the twist is there. The prayer is, if you like, answered. And the psalmist's focus shifts from himself and his frailty and his lack of understanding to the law and its beauty and its wonder. And he'll say that in the next one. And if you're here tonight, your statutes are wonderful. Oh boy, does that word really, you know, that's a £100,000 firework display in that word, right? That's a big word. God's word is wonderful. And that's where he's going. And that's where he's building. He's taking the focus off himself. So he pleads for God to act, to fulfill the law in his own life and in the world. And then it's therefore. Hate to do this. It's not really the best translation in front of you in the NIV when it says because. It's really therefore. There's a direct causal link. Therefore, it's time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Therefore, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. I've seen your law works. Your law is being broken in some places. So I'm going to love your law more so that people see it works. So that my life shines like pure gold. And other people will know. Other people will see. Other people will ask. And because I consider your precepts, all your precepts to be right, I hate every wrong path. If this really is the truth, if this really is pure gold, if this really is £100,000 worth of fireworks display, which is where we're going tonight, I'm going to stay hooked on that. Walking that path, however difficult, whether it's that scree coming down the mountain and you can only take, you know, you've got to be so careful. I'm going to take that path and stay on that path. And I'm going to hate everything else. It's not a bad idea in the mountains when there's one path off the top. It's cliffs on either side. Or very, very long walks round if you go down the other side and round in the valleys. You stick to the path. Well, friends, we're talking about our spiritual lives here. God's commands will take us the way of pure gold. Our lives will shine, we read in the next section. Make your face shine upon your servant. We will reflect the light of Christ to others, to the world, to one another. if we will love his commands more than pure gold and hate every other path. Friends, here is the psalmist, confident in God's word, stepping out, living the logic of loyalty. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. When life gets tough, get deeper into God's word. Strive to put it into practice. Pray with the psalmist, Lord, let me understand your word. And let me shine brighter with it for you in the world. I have a summary heading for this message because it challenged me this week. It's time for you to act, O Lord. And then the psalmist says, I will act. And so my summary is these four words. If you pray, act. If you're the person praying for God to act, then we've got to act too. We've got to pray like this, that we might shine like that. But if we pray, we must also act, hating every wrong path and loving his word more than pure gold. Father God, we ask that that is indeed what we might be able to do. Father God, we ask that you would give us confidence in your word in new measure. For those of us who have gone cold in our hearts over this, Lord, just light a fire in us, which means we can't put your word down. And that we want to open it. Read a bit more. It's like that novel that sits by the bed and we read every night and every morning. It's the book we want to read. Lord, give us passion for your word. Father, if we've got a little confused logically, understanding your will, give us greater measure of understanding. Sharpen our wits. Help us to make the connections and the links, to see your faithful, faithful hand at work, to be amazed and in awe of the depths of your word. Deal with us according to your love. Teach us your decrees. Give us discernment, that we might understand your statutes. Work in our lives, Father. Show us the Lord Jesus. Let us be like him. Come, Holy Spirit, and do these things in us, because, Father, it's time for you to act. Your law is being broken. Our friends are hurting. This country's in a mess. We're making laws that sanction murder. Lord, act, please, for the sake of these people around us. Bring your gospel to bear. Holy Spirit, show our friends and our neighbors, this town and our country, this world, our need of a Savior. Show us our sin. And show us Jesus Christ. And use us as we hate every wrong path and love your word as pure gold. Use us to be the reflection of your glory and to speak for you, we pray. Help us to act. In Jesus' name. Amen.